By way of introduction, Michelle and I used to travel between Colorado and Missouri several times a year. And when we first moved out to Colorado, we did this travel. And back then, early 2000s, there just wasn't a whole lot of anything between, let's call it, anywhere from the Front Range all the way to basically Salina, Kansas. A lot of cows, not a whole lot of towns to stop in, not a whole lot of anything, really. You drive there, and if you weren't careful, didn't have the music loud enough or a conversation going on, you would fall asleep. However, they had these interesting signs that they would... Let me just start my timer here, make sure we have enough time. I apologize as we get into this. No, I'm not finding it. Well, I know my time. and if I see everybody falling asleep, I know what happened. So, but they would have these billboard signs. And these billboard signs would say, "Have you accepted Jesus?" Or you would stop in the rest stops, which after 150 miles and a lot of coffee and a lot of water, you're ready to stop. There would be these little cars in there, and they would have this picture of, I suppose, what people have an image of Jesus Christ was. And on the end it says, "I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." And if you flip this card around, it said, "If you say these words, you are now saved." Is this actually the case? All you have to do to be saved is say, "I accept Jesus Christ in my life." Is this really true? And this idea is reinforced with Scripture according to this world's version of Christianity. It teaches that you're saved by grace, and the law has been nailed and done away with, and as long as you have it in your heart, Christ has paid, keeps the law for you. You don't need to, because we're too weak to do it. That's this how this idea is propagated through a lot of churches and through a lot of theologians. As scriptural reference or proof, Romans 6:15 is often quoted. And we'll just go ahead and read this. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And this is quoted, and this is absolute proof for a lot of people that you don't have to keep the law. You're under grace. In this sermonette, we are going to investigate whether mainstream Christianity or a lot of theologians' assertion that God's law is done away with and no longer needs to be followed since we are under so-called grace. The title of this sermonette is "Grace and the Law, Incompatible or Complementary?" So for the first point we'd like to discuss is Paul's use of grace and his theology or his way of reasoning in the way he reasons. And the first point being that if Paul in Romans really thought the law was done away with and you didn't have to keep it and we were just grace covers everything, why would he quote the very book, the Old Testament? Because back then, that's all they had. They had the writings, the Old Testament. The Old Testament was their source of scripture. The New Testament didn't exist yet. Of course, it was in the process of becoming, being written down and being, you know, the early apostles were working on those works, but those weren't widely available. And where did he go? He went to the synagogues and he opened the books and he would read from the books. And what were the books? These were the books that are comprised of the Old Testament. So if Paul really thought this was the case, why would you quote the very source that says that you must obey the law? In the letter to the Romans, the Old Testament is quoted or paraphrased at least 84 times. In all of Paul's letters, the Old Testament is quoted or paraphrased 184 times. Hebrews, which many of us believe was written by Paul, quotes or paraphrases the Old Testament 83 times. Paul would not be using the Old Testament as his source, saying that the law is done away with, and also as his source, and saying it's done away with. That'd be kind of like speaking both sides of your mouth, and you know, that's something that Paul wouldn't be doing and we wouldn't be doing as Christians. Clearly, Paul is not trying to disprove the law. He's trying to make a bigger point here, a more deep point, a point that is a lot more, has a lot more depth than what the law, how the early church, or not the early church, but the early Israelites and the Israelites and the Hebrews viewed law. So my second point is Romans 6:14, which we've quoted, is misinterpreted or misrepresented. For mainstream Christians saying that this verse proves that the law is no longer needs to be obeyed. When understanding the Bible, and it doesn't matter if it's Paul's books, any Old Testament book, New Testament books, the epistles, it's best to consider the context that the words are coming across, especially in Paul's letters, because he'll say something to grab your attention that this just doesn't sound right. And you have to look in the what's seen before and what's after, then you put it all together, and then you'll get his true intent. So if we review the context, it doesn't say that grace nullifies God's law. Rather, it complements it. So let's take a look at the context. In Romans 6, we'll read verses 1 through 2. We'll drop down to 11 and 15. So starting in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live it in any longer? So Christ was saying, you died to sin, but even though you died to sin, and don't misrepresent what I'm trying to say here, is the law does not save anybody. It just does not save anybody. However, it's an analogy. If I'm speeding down the road down here, I get a ticket. I get pulled over. The officer says, you know what? I'm just going to give you a warning today. If he sees me 5 minutes later speeding down the road, you think I can go back to him and say, you know what? You forgave me of this. You said it's okay to do this. No, that's not exactly what's going on. So continuing in verse 2, certainly not. How shall who died to sin live it any longer in it? Likewise, you also reckon to yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Skipping down to, that was verse 11, skipping down to verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. So, clearly, Paul is saying, specifically in verse 14, that because we are under grace, and that's a whole different conversation of what really grace represents, that we should we continue to sin and be, you know, oh, don't think anything of it because we're under grace. No, we are not. Paul is very clear about that. Paul is making an argument by asking, can a Christian who died to sin, you and me, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, made a commitment to be baptized, and accept the presence of His Holy Spirit when the hands were laid upon us after our baptism? Can a Christian who died to sin, who we all deserve the death penalty, who have truly repented, been baptized, and symbolically raised during that baptism as a new person led by God's Spirit, continue in sin? No. Verse 15 clearly says, if we've accepted Christ's sacrifice and His paying our penalty because we're too weak to do it, that does not give us a license to sin. Point number 3, living a new life. We have Christ's sacrifice paying the penalty of our sins and everybody else that has come to Him, that He has called through the Father, or the Father has called through Him. And we've accepted that sacrifice by repentance, baptism, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have been raised to a new life, which is symbolized when we're coming out of that water. and we strive to live in obedience to God and not let sin reign for us. So when we made a commitment to God, the Father, and to Jesus Christ, we said, I'm going to try to keep sin out of my life as much as possible, but Christ's sacrifice is there to help us through His Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, to help overcome us. Not that we're going to be perfect. It's a journey. We will still sin. As long as we come humbly before our Father, asking for repentance and forgiveness, and striving not to repeat those, that's where the grace comes in. I mean, we're all going to sin. We're all human. And however, this view that we sin and don't have to worry about anything, oh, we're lucky, you know, because, you know, we've got this grace and we can continue to sin and hurt people and do things that are contrary to God's law, but we're okay. That's not the case. So we have this gift of eternal life. And through His grace, we're no longer under the penalty of the law. Turn with me to 1 Peter, and I'll read out of my notes. 1 Peter, we'll read chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Since you have been purified in your souls, in your body, in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23. Having been born again, or in the process of being born, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides in forever. Grace and God's law are not contradictory. Rather, they are complementary. Grace is God's unmerited favor, offering forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ. If you look at the context of grace in the first century, how the Romans would have understood it, how the first century church would have understood it, it has a totally different meaning. Just to touch briefly upon it, is the way grace was viewed was you had this benefactor and they gave you favor, whether in terms of physical terms, they gave you a job or they gave you, lend you money to start a business. And you became basically their slave. And you had no way of ever paying them back. Well, they expected something back. And when Christ gave His life and paid for the penalty for our sins, He gave us this grace, this forgiveness, but He expects something back too. And He expects obedience to His law. Not that the law saves us. The law doesn't save it, but you better be, you, me, we all better be keeping it. And, you know, not the intent, oh, I didn't do this. You know, what's the purpose of keeping the law as Christ expanded upon? You know, well, I haven't killed anybody, but this guy that just cut you off, he said, well, I hope you get into an accident. Well, that's not keeping the intent of the law. He expanded upon the intent of the law. And it's through God's law, it reveals the character of God. Think of that. It reveals the character of God. So if we are practicing it, we are rehearsing taking on His character. And it provides each and every one of us guidance on how to live a righteous life. Paul is explaining that grace doesn't nullify God. Rather, it empowers believers to be in obedience to it. And going back to our benefactor, we want to do everything that we can do to please our benefactor. And how do we do that? By keeping His statutes, the intent of them. So summarizing, by accepting the sacrifice of Christ, Christians are freed from the penalty of the law. We are given a new life through God's grace. This new life is led through the Holy Spirit within us, enabling believers to follow God's law and live in righteous obedience to God, how He intended. Grace provides the means for a converted Christian to overcome sin and live according to God's will. This new life demonstrates the harmony between grace and God's law. It's a building. It's a building block. We have the law. We learn the mind of God. We sin. Christ comes, forgives us, or we're forgiven through His sacrifice. And now we have a new appreciation for the law and how it builds shows us the character of God and how we should be living our lives. So in conclusion, as we pass by those billboards or sign the little postcards or those little business cards in those bathrooms and the rest stops, this world's version of Christianity has it wrong according to God's world. They view grace and the law as opposites. It's not opposites. They're complementary. As we have seen, grace and God's law are complementary. We are under the gift of grace, not under the penalty of the law. That is death. After true repentance, baptism into the family of God, this grace empowers us to live obediently to the standards as outlined by his law, the intent of it. Concluding scripture, Romans 6, we'll read 22 through 23, Romans 6, 22 through 23. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, our benefactor, you have your fruit to holiness, and to the end, everlasting life. 23. For the wages of sin is death. So the way we're living without God leads to death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.